Our scripture for the message this morning comes from John chapter 20. And for those of you who are with us, I see a lot of people who are with us. Of course, I see a lot of visitors, a lot of families together this morning. And I love seeing that. Thank you for coming together as family, for bringing family to worship with you and be with you this morning as we experience this time together. I promised those who were with us this morning at the first service that they would get a different message. They would not have to endure that message over again. And so we're even going to change the scripture. And we're getting that this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 20. But before I get to that, I want to practice this this greeting that I told the young people. I want to hear from the whole church. Christ is risen. Amen. Now, if we were an Anglican church or a Catholic church, we would also maybe add something like this to it. Hallelujah. Christ is risen, and the response would be, he is risen indeed, hallelujah, okay? Hallelujah, Christ is risen. And now, folks, that's the reason we're here. There's no other reason for us to be here, not today or any other Sunday, if Christ didn't rise from the dead. And so let us celebrate that today. Celebrate in our hearts and in the way we worship today. Amen? The scripture that we're looking at this morning is John chapter 20, and you see it up on the screen. I'm going to read it for you this morning, and I invite you to read along with me. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciple returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Christ had been lying, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Supposing him then to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to tell you, church, there's not a greater time that I enjoy gathering with the believers than Easter Sunday morning. I'm glad we have two services on Easter Sunday morning. It doubles the time that we get to share in his word and looking at his word. And wow, what a depth of love there is in God's word. Can I get an amen about that? As we look this morning together, I'm reminded of Professor Charles Moule, a famous New Testament theologian of the 20th century, and he wrote, "The birth and rapid rise of the Christian church remains an unsolved enigma for any historian who refuses to take seriously the one and only possible explanation to be offered, the resurrection." My friends, I declare to you this morning, Easter is the greatest celebration ever in the history of the world. Now think about it. We celebrate the great miracle, the greatest miracle that has ever been witnessed by human eyes. God came and lived on earth as one of us. He taught us his ways. He gave us evidence that he is the author over, he has authority over all things. And then he climbed up on a cross to show us just how much God loves us. He was buried. But on that third day, the grave coughed him up, because the grave is for the dead and Jesus lives. Amen. Praise God, he is alive. What makes it possible, folks, for us to believe in the resurrection of Jesus? How many of you know someone who has been resurrected from the dead? It's not very common, huh? And yet we are given this account of what happened, and we are asked to believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. It takes faith. It takes faith to accept it. And while some people say that it takes a lot of faith to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I'm here to tell you that I think it takes a lot more faith not to accept Jesus rising from the dead, because there's no other explanation for the things that I have seen in my life, and I've seen him do in other people's lives too. I want you to know that it takes infinitely more faith to believe that he did not die on a cross for our sins and then rise up on that third day. The Bible is the most scrutinized book of all times. It is the bestseller since the first day it was printed. By the way, the first day it was printed, it was the only book printed that day. So it was the bestseller from the first day it was printed until today. It still outsells every other book on the market by multiple times the next bestseller. It is the word of God, and it has been scrutinized in every way. People who do believe it have looked at it and challenged it. People who don't believe it have looked at it and challenged it. And they have come, over and over again to the not being able to disprove it. They cannot say that it is wrong with any credibility whatsoever. It is accepted as the most accurate book of history ever written, despite 40 authors writing it from three continents, 66 different books written over 2,000 years. It maintains a perfect continuity of its message. The entire Bible points to Christ, whose work on the cross was ordained by God, the true author of the Bible, before the world began. But faith, folks, is the key to understanding the Bible and the incredible truth that it challenges us with. A verse I'd like to share with you this morning is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And that says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Faith in the living, selfless person of our Savior, God's only Son, is what makes the account of the resurrection real for millions of believers across the globe today. Biblical history tells of the event and records the crucifixion on paper. But folks, it is our paper. It is our faith in the miracles that are here with us because Jesus lived and live still that speaks most plainly to us. We can look and see many of the miracles that Jesus done because they are recorded in the Bible. But John tells us at the end of his gospel that there's not enough ink and there's not enough paper to record all that Jesus done. And folks, I want to tell you, those miracles didn't stop when Jesus came up out of that grave and then ascended into heaven. Those miracles are still happening because in and of ourselves, each and every one of us is born into this world and we're not believers. We have to come to a point where we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and own him. In fact, and then let our faith take hold. Now, every one of those is a miracle because it is counter to our very being. And what we find in that or what we understand in that is that it is God working in our lives, just like John Wesley told us. He said that God working in your lives is prevenient grace. It is God giving when you do not deserve himself to you, understanding to you, a calling to you. He is exposing you and pulling up your heart to a point where you can accept the truth that we find in his Bible, in his word. Can I get an amen, church? You see, without God working in our lives, we would never be able to get to a place where we can accept Christ as our Savior and accept the incredible things that we read in God's word. And from these things, because of these things, one day, each of us have, or perhaps will, make a profession of Jesus Christ as our Lord. And on that day, another miracle happens, and that is that your life, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have eternal life from that moment on, that moment that you believe, and all of heaven sings with joy, because you have been added to the number that follow Jesus. Oh, wow. What incredible things we have offered to us. But folks, it all hinges on Jesus rising up out of the grave and our faith to accept that as real. I wonder how many of us today can securely proclaim there is a name written in that book of life and it's mine. Are you sure? Have you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart? Now, I'm not talking about professing with your mouth. We can do that. But is he in your heart? Is he a part of your being? Do you seek after him? You see, that's what Hebrews 11 just told us, that he rewards those who seek after him. And you seek after him when he's in your heart. If he's just on your lips, you're not seeking. As we look at the scripture from John 20 this morning, I want to go through it and recount it with you. We see the scene set here very early in the morning. Mary Magdalene is coming to the tomb, and she saw that the stone was rolled away from the entrance. She ran at once then to Simon Peter and the other disciple, you know, the one that Jesus loved, as John calls himself. And she is there, I would imagine, breathlessly panting. And she says, they have taken the Lord's body, and we don't know where they've taken it. I can hear the panic in her voice. And notice here that she's not talking about they've taken the body. They've taken even his body. No, they have taken the Lord, she says. And we don't know where they've taken him, not it. Very important for us. It's interesting to also note that this is the same Mary, the same woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. She's the same one that anointed Jesus with that alabaster box filled with very expensive perfume. Mary washed Jesus' feet that day, much to the dismay of all those who were around, including Judas, who thought that it was a waste of valuable resources to put it on Jesus in such a way. That same woman, Mary, is the one that Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7 said wasn't worthy to do such a thing. She was touching him. You realize that in the first A woman did not touch a man at all, and she sat right down at his feet, and she grabbed hold of his feet and touched his skin. She done it. She caressed him, and then took her hair and wiped him. That is as intimate a relationship as is recorded in the Bible between two people. She sat there because she loved him. And he allowed her to sit there because he loved her. Now, folks, I've got some news for you. I don't care what you might read in some publication that's offered by Satan himself. There was nothing improper in the relationship between Mary and Jesus, nothing at all. He lived a perfect life, and that included the temptation of sin in every way. He did not ever yield to it, and so I know that there was nothing improper in the relationship. Yet she loved him, and she showed it, and he loved her by allowing her to show it in the way that she wanted to. Don't ever get confused about that, folks, because Satan attacks us with doubt sometimes. You see, it's incredible to us to realize that miracles take place every day, and sometimes they're simply a miracle of not following the status quo, and Jesus is good at that. He doesn't take what men accept as rules and order. He sets his own. I want to remind you of our text this morning from Hebrews 11. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Mary was diligently seeking his presence, but she sat down before him. In verses 3 through 10 of John 20, we see Peter and John hearing the news. Now, Peter and John, the only two that were compelled to move. Maybe the others didn't hear it. Maybe they couldn't understand what Mary was saying in her breathless condition. But Peter and John did. Peter set out and they ran to the tomb. It says that John, the younger, outran Peter, the older. And John got there and he stopped at the tomb and he looked in and he saw what was there. But Peter, when he got there, I think he maybe couldn't stop. You know, Peter went right on in. That was Peter. And then it tells us what he saw there. The linens lying there. The linens lying there. The head cloth rolled separately and lying by itself. Those are important things for us to know here in John's gospel. And as they look, they're there. And then John's gospel gives us a very important thing. It says that John believed. John saw and believed. But then the very next verse says that they didn't understand what the scripture said, that he must rise again from the dead. What was it that John believed then? If he didn't understand the scriptures, I'll tell you what I think. I think that John believed that Jesus was alive, but that he had already maybe ascended into heaven. I think maybe John, as he saw this scene, he said, oh, he is who he said he was. He believed, he truly believed, but he had no idea that he was going to be able to interact with Jesus again, to be able to see the scars in his hand or put his hand in the side where the sword had been. I think he believed, but he didn't understand, you see. That's a powerful thing for us. Mary stood outside the tomb, though, weeping. As she wept, she saw the same things that John and Peter saw. But John and Peter saw something in a different way. You see, John and Peter went in and they saw the grave clothes lying there. Mary had told them, somebody's taken it, and we don't know where they put him. And they saw that the head cloth was rolled separately. And John and Peter must have recognized that if somebody had come and took the body, that they wouldn't have worried about leaving the grave clothes. In fact, I would tell you that they would prefer that the grave clothes stay on. They didn't want to carry a three-day-old naked body out of that tomb. They wanted to have all the clothes around it they could. And they wouldn't have folded or rolled that head cloth separately. They would have been so much in a hurry to get out of there before anybody saw, that it would have been trampled underfoot and stepped on. No. When Peter and John saw what was there, they realized this is no grave robbing. He's gone, but he's not been robbed. He's alive. He's living. And folks, that changes everything. It changes everything for the disciples and for Mary, and it changes everything for us. As Mary is weeping, she looks into the tomb. When she does, she sees two angels there, one at the head and one at the foot. They're radiant. And they said to her, "Woman, why do you weep?" And notice that there's a different now. She tells them the same thing, but a little bit different than what she told the disciples. She said, "They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." You see, when she was speaking to the disciples, she said, "They have taken our Lord, and we don't know where." What I'm telling you is that as Mary is here in this disciple, she is owning her faith in Jesus personally. He is my Lord, and I don't know where he is. And we see also that Mary turned away. And as she did, she saw Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. I wonder how many times the Lord draws near to you and me, and we don't recognize him. Maybe he doesn't look like we expected. You see, I think that Jesus didn't look like the way what Mary expected. You remember the last time she saw him, his body was lifeless. His blood had been drained out. I'm sure that he was just as pale. He was bruised and beaten. He was not the man that she had known. And yet when she sees him in the garden, he was so different there that she didn't recognize him either. How many times has God appeared to you and I? How many times has he come to us and we didn't recognize him? Maybe because we weren't expecting to see him in that way or in that place. And yet, Mary, he's standing right before her. And she doesn't recognize him. Rather than look for him and to see what we can do for him, we're seeking him only to find out what he can do for us. And so just like he didn't come in the form that Mary expected, maybe he doesn't come to us in the form we expect. And folks, that's on us. And then Jesus spoke to Mary, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Sir, if you took him, please tell me where you put him, and I will go and care for him." And then Jesus said, probably the most important single word ever in the Bible, "Buried." And the way he framed her name and pronounced it, she knew immediately it was him. And he called her personally. You see, this is a personal relationship that God offers us in Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament, God dealt with the people as a group. And in the New Testament, he deals with us as individuals. We have a personal relationship with God through Jesus. And we see it right here in this scripture. He spoke to her by name. And folks, hers is not the only name that he knows. He knows your name, and he knows my name, and he knows your name, and your name, and your name. He knows it, and he uses it. And he invites us to use his name, Father, and to be his. Turning to face him, she recognized fully who he was, and she cried out, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Notice here again that she turned to him. We don't have any idea what that turning was, if it was an adjustment so she could see. Maybe the light of the day had her blinded a little bit, and she couldn't really see well because she had been looking in this tomb, and so she adjusted to see what it was that she was missing. Perhaps it was a complete turnaround. We don't know. But it gave her the recognition of who Jesus was. Now, folks, this is the greatest adjustment that any of us could ever make. The greatest turn that any of us could ever make is to recognize Jesus for who he is. And then we too maybe could come with recognition to his call on our lives. You see, it is that call, not his death, not his resurrection from an empty tomb, not encountering him as a stranger, but recognizing him as Mary now began to do, as our very own teacher. Then Jesus said, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my brothers and tell them." The message which Mary was commissioned to tell was that Jesus would soon be ascending to my Father, as he said. And then he told her to tell the disciples and your Father. Because of the resurrection, now we are Jesus' own brothers and sisters. As Paul puts it in Romans 8:17, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Mary Magdalene went to tell the good news to the disciples. "I saw the Master!" And she told them everything he said to her. Now, both Peter and John would have been capable of telling others what Mary told them, but God did not choose them. God chose Mary. I need to remind you here now, in the first century, women couldn't even testify in court. They were so given to excitement that their word couldn't be relied on. So was the acceptance of the day. But God chose Mary. Why? I think Hebrews 11 has a whole lot to do with this. Those who seek him will be rewarded. I think that's real. And folks, I want to invite you this morning to seek the Lord. As Mary stood out that tomb weeping, as she wept, she knelt, looked into the tomb. What was she doing? She was seeking Jesus. She was looking for him. The other two had left, but she was still there looking for Jesus, still hoping that she'd find him. And she did. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Whether you're a man or a woman has nothing to do with it, folks. Your background has nothing to do with it. Your upbringing has nothing to do with it. Your job, your heritage, your circumstance, none of that has anything to do with it. But your faith has everything to do with it. Do you have the faith to allow God to work in your life, to give up those things that you dream and desire for yourself so that you can live into all that God designed you to do and to be? What a great blessing that would be, to live up to all that I've been designed to do. You realize is the worship that the trees outside give God. They grow as God designed them to grow, and that is their worship for him. Trees worship. They're designed. They don't have any choice in the matter. They're a created being too. Oh, for us to live to that. Your faith is key, and God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Folks, of all the miracles that Jesus performed written down, there wouldn't be enough pen, enough ink, or enough paper to write them. And all of them fail in comparison to the miracle that Mary has witnessed first, before any other human being, the risen Christ. It trumps them all. He is our Savior. Our Savior whom the grave could not hold. Our Savior who conquered death. Our Savior who triumphed over the mightiest punishment that man could ever think to give to somebody. He stands alive in front of her. Mary was bringing the good news to the disciples. She was chosen because with a personal encounter with the living Christ. And she was chosen to prepare the disciples for that same blessing later in the day. I wonder how many times you and I have experienced something or thought through some dilemma or faced some tragedy in our lives or found solutions to problems in our own thinking and walked away before we allowed God to work in our own lives. I wonder how many of us have read some doubt-filled publication fueled by Satan himself and allowed our faith to be chipped away at until we didn't have faith to see and believe the truth of Jesus being our Savior, fulfilling all Scripture, rising from the dead. Folks, I want to tell you right now, I know that there are people who struggle with doubt. But you cannot have faith unless you have doubt. I want to be real with you. I want to just put it on the line. Let me tell you, doubt comes into my mind. I haven't had to struggle with that in a long time. Because what happens when doubt comes into our lives, what we tend to do is put it on the shelf. We don't want to face it because it's doubt. I don't know how to combat it. I don't know what to say to it. It's stronger than I am. Just get out of the way. I'm going to live and I'm going to do the things that I'm going to do. And then what we do is we end up with our faith that is about doing. And that's not what God would have us. When doubt comes into our mind, we need to bring it front and center. Face it down, because God's word is stronger than any doubt Satan can bring into our life. And his word is true, and doubt is not true. And if we look at it and think about it and challenge the doubt, we too can overcome it. I have done it. I know. Because let me tell you, I had doubts. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? What was he really dead? I mean, how did they know 2,000 years ago he was dead or not? He was put in a tomb. You know, maybe he just passed out. The other thing that has really bothered me, was he really born of a virgin? Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a miracle. It don't normally happen. I know it's been claimed a lot, but it don't normally happen. Right? And I had to face those things in order to be able to stand before anybody and proclaim the gospel. So I brought them out. And I looked at them. And I looked at God's word. And I found some counselors. And I talked with them about those doubts. And it's as ashamed as I was to admit that there's doubts in my life. They understood. Now, folks, I want to tell you. My phone number is in the bulletin. My cell phone number. I know that Satan is going to attack you. Satan has already attacked us this morning. The radio station that we normally place our message at, 6 minutes into the message, it cut off. Radio station went dead. It was dead the whole rest of the time I was driving here today. Satan is on attack for his word, for God's word getting out. All right. Satan is going to attack you. He's going to attack me. He's going to attack all of us just because we're here. And one of the best ways he attacks us is putting doubt in our mind, because that paralyzes us. That causes us to get on that narrow path where I'm just going to do. But what God wants us to do is live in faith. Live in the Spirit. You can't do that if doubt is dragging you down. And so I invite you to use that phone number. It's there for a reason. And look, if you wake up at midnight, and you say, oh, well, I can't call a preacher. My phone is right beside my bed. I get calls at midnight. That's what pastors do. If you wake up at 3:00 in the morning and you cannot sleep because of some doubt and you need to shore up your faith a little bit, call me. I might be a little groggy, but I will be glad. Look, it's the greatest privilege for anybody to be able to talk someone through a crisis of faith. That is a privilege. And it's open to you. I would love to talk with you at any time about these things, because I know that they're real. Folks, I see them attacking you. I see them in the way that you respond to me and to other people. I know they're there. Let's just put them on the table and deal with them. Let's get them out of the way. You see, that's what Jesus did when he was in the tomb. He didn't say, oh, death is this bad thing that we can't do nothing with. He showed us that even death can be conquered. And if death can be conquered, folks, that's the only thing that Satan has to hold over us. And with that out of the way, there's nothing else. And so anything else that comes up as a doubt in our mind, we need to take on and take head on, because Jesus is with us. He is alive, and he will give us the power. Amen, church. I'm going to forget the rest of the sermon because I think we're done. But I want you to know this morning that the empty tomb is the most important thing that we can witness as believers. And we have to do it in faith. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen.